Also, if you came in late and missed my announcement at the beginning of service, that today is subject is kind of PG-13. It's of a mature nature because we're dealing with the passage of Scripture that deals with Sodom and Gomorrah. And the title of our message is Homosexuality, a Biblical Perspective. And so just as we sang, the Lord loves us and He wants to communicate His truth. And God just doesn't love us with a blanket of love without giving us the truth. The Bible says to share the truth in love, and so that's what this message is going to be all about. And no matter what your opinion is on this very controversial, inflammatory subject in our nation right now, and your maybe politically correct view, and our unpolitically correct view, I just ask that you would hear us out, what the Bible has to say, what I have to share with you, and know that from the beginning, that my life, because of my older brother living in a homosexual lifestyle until he passed away a couple of years ago, has seriously tenderized me in this whole subject and in my love for him, and yet sticking to the truth of what the Bible says. And those two things need to be in tension. When we talk about this subject, I want you to know that people either treat homosexuality too lightly or they treat it too strongly. By too lightly, I mean there are those who say, yeah, it's no big deal. It's okay. There's pastors in our community. There's churches in our community that are saying that a homosexual lifestyle or being married to the same sex is okay. And you can find a congregation like that. You can find a pastor that'll endorse that. But can I just say right up front, they're neglecting truth from God's word. There are also those who treat it too strongly, meaning that they almost, I don't know where these TV programs or news shows find these crazy, hateful, fanatical people they call Christians, but that is not God's heart. God doesn't go through life saying, hey, I hate those who are in their sexual orientation are confused. Those who are homosexuals or lesbians, God hates you, and they have big signs and they protest. That is totally outside the boundaries of what God has. God loves all people. He loves all fallen, broken sinners, just like you and I, even if that's not your particular cup of tea of sexual confusion or orientation. And so I pray that through this message, we'll see the truth of God's word, we'll be humbled in our own perspective, and that we will realize that love and God's truth is the message that can touch a heart. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, we want to share with you a radical thing, because in the New Testament, two icons of judgment from the Old Testament are used as examples that there is a holy, righteous God who is very moral, and he lays out the morality, and he also judges immorality. And those two icons of judgment in the Old Testament that the New Testament refers to many times is the judgment of Noah and the flood of planet Earth, and eight people survived through the ark, as well as the animal kingdom. And the second is the story of judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah that we're going to read about here today. A society that was in moral decline, and just so that you know, throughout human history, when people dive into homosexuality and lesbianism, it is a gauge for how far the culture has declined from God's original intent. And so it's an indicator of how far people get from God. And in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, though in chapter 18, Abraham prayed that if there was 10 righteous people in Sodom, that God would not destroy it, but he couldn't even find 10 righteous people, so it ended up getting destroyed. But there is one guy that the Bible calls righteous. His name's Lot. And righteous Lot and his wife and his two daughters that are unmarried and other daughters that are married are in this community. So the story surrounds Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his wife and his two daughters and two angels that come to town to take the moral temperature of the community. We pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 19 and read through verse 11. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called the lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally or have sex with them." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Two men in this passage of scripture, the two angels, they're identified as angels, and then it'll go back and forth. Angels have the capacity throughout scripture to take on a human form just like a man. When you would look at him, you would just think he's a man like anybody else. And these two angels came in the form of a man in the evening there to Sodom, and Lot was in the city gate. And because the sun's going down, they plan on, because they're taking the moral temperature of this community, they plan on just sleeping outside that night in the open square. They're travelers from everybody else's perspective. And Lot goes, "Oh no." Lot knows in this community, if two men spend the night in open square, what's going to happen? They're going to be attacked physically and sexually. And so he begs them. He strongly, no, you don't spend the night in open square in Sodom. Come to my house. I'll feed you. You can wash your feet. And then you guys, you rise early and get out of Dodge, because bad things happen to visitors that show up in this moral decline community. And so here, as Lot gets him into the home, he fixes a feast for him, and it's evening. They're enjoying one another. He's having dinner with two angels. And these two angels, the Bible says that angels are ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. That's pretty cool, dinner guests. And it also helps out when the riot breaks out, because it says all the men of the city, everybody of this community, young and old, from every quarter, that means whether they're rich or poor or this side of the tracks or that side of the tracks, all the men in this community had embraced a sexual perversion. They had embraced homosexuality, and it was an intense thing. Even those who today would claim to be gay or lesbian or homosexual would be appalled at this story, because it's one of violence and rape that is desired to take place. And Lot here goes out, and he tries to reason with them. Realize that Lot, what he has been seeing, what he has been hearing all of this time, has just vexed his soul, because you see, Lot knows God. Lot has a relationship with God, and this is what's going on inside of him. In this passage, they say, "You know what? Ever since you moved here, you act like a judge. You know, you and your true and living God, you and your moral God, and you and your hoity-toity prudishness. We've had it up to here with you, Lot. Now we're going to show you a thing or two." And they press towards him as if they're going to attack him and treat him worse than they planned on attacking the angels. They were going to rape Lot as well. Now, look what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Look what the Apostle Peter, he describes what was going on under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He describes what was going on in righteous Lot. It says in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." When Lot looked around and he heard what the men were doing sexually, when he saw what the men were doing, it's a startling thing if your orientation is heterosexual to see two men passionately kissing. It's a startling thing to see two women passionately kissing. And if you've traveled much, if you've been around, especially in certain locales that are known for very strong gay communities, you'll see those things. And when you see it, I mean, you're especially as a Christian, you're troubled deep down inside. And you don't know what kind of environment it might happen, but it's, you know what I mean? It's a little troubling. Tammy and I were over in Jackson Hole one day, kicking around on our day off, just having fun, walking through shops. And my wife finally grabbed a hold of me. She said, "Honey, let's get out of this store." I said, "What's up?" And we walked out the store, and not till we got out, she said, "Honey, there were two gay guys, and let me tell you, they were checking you out. They were stalking you. They were like," I'm like, "Well, that's kind of flattering." No. She said, I got to get out of here. I can't take that." And but, you know, when you have that impression, there's something kind of vexing and troubling in your soul about that. Tammy and I were in Palm Springs, and when Tammy and I go to a community and we're going to spend maybe a couple of days there, we always Google where's a great breakfast place, right? So we found a great breakfast place, but we didn't know it was in the heart and soul of the homosexual community in Palm Springs. And so we're there, and just, I mean, every other couple, every other table was, you know, kind of a gay vibe, and guys passionately kissing on the sidewalk. And I said, "Wow, honey, that was a great breakfast. Unusual situation, but a great breakfast. The food was amazing." But the thing is that because if your orientation is heterosexual, that's troubling. And yet as we look at this passage of Scripture, fortunately for Lot, because he was going to be abused. Now, it is troubling, don't you think, ladies, that Lot said, "You can't have the two angels, but you can have our two virgin daughters." Now, the last phrase of that verse says, "Since these men have come under the shadow of my roof," is basically a terminology for people in the Middle East. And you have to understand their culture as far as hospitality. If you're a stranger and I invite you under my roof, I have to basically be willing to fight and die and offer anything to keep you safe. So their culture dictated that they do everything to save them, even if it was at the expense of his two daughters. Can you imagine? You know, this is a riot. Everybody's yelling and screaming. Everybody can hear anything. Can you imagine the two daughters inside hearing their father offering them to this mob? What in the world is going on? And yet it was really terrifying. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, and it kind of unfolds. Fortunately for Lot, there's two angels there. They reach out, they drag him in, they shut the door, and they strike the men with blindness. And when they strike the men with blindness, they're groping around. You would think if you're struck with blindness, you're like, "Oh man, the judgment of God's on me," or "What's going on?" or "Man, I just need to get home." It says, even in their blindness, they were groping to find the door. It tells you how motivated they were in their own lust and their own sexual sin. So even though I'm blind, I'm going to find that door, I'm going to find those men, and I'm going to rape them. That was their mentality. So it was definitely a community or a culture that has gone wrong. You said, "Well, do you ever see anything like that?" Well, not quite to that degree, but can I just encourage you, if you question this, the community of our whole country that is known most for its homosexual rights and community is San Francisco, correct? And so if you YouTube homosexuals attacking Christians and churches, you're going to find some YouTube footage and some red articles you can read that are absolutely flabbergasting. They're startling. And when you read, as I checked it out this week, this one church, they were having a guest speaker that week that was talking about traditional family values that marriage is defined between a husband and a wife, and 100 homosexuals showed up on Sunday morning on their doorstep. They began to yell and scream in the faces of the people that were coming in. They were looking in the windows, and there were little children playing in the lobby, and they were screaming, "We want your children." Police officers were on the scene and would not do one single thing, because in their community, in their culture, who has all the rights? Those are who are homosexuals, not Christians. They have a city town meeting, and a pastor gets up to share his perspective about what the Bible says, and he turns around and this homosexual from the front row spits in his face. It's a violent mob kind of setting that is terrifying. And that's the thing is that what happens on the West Coast begins to move east, right? And what happens on the East Coast begins to move west. And who's in the middle? We are. Coming to a neighborhood near you, right? In the last year, we had our first gay pride parade in the history of Idaho Falls. There's a community of those living in the lesbian or homosexual community in our town, right? So it's not foreign. Most of you have a relative, no matter how distant they are, that is living in the homosexual lifestyle. So these things aren't foreign, but what does the Bible say? As we look at a story like this that's somewhat startling, we're going to look at this and go through verse 26, but then I want to share some other verses with you so that it can be a resource to have a biblical perspective upon this issue of homosexuality. Well, it tells us after verse 11, in verse 12, "And the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place.' Because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out, and he spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, 'Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking." Realize this how all happens in the darkness of night. The men attack the city after dark. After they're groping around in their blindness and darkness and wandering around, maybe they wander off, but the angel said, "Is there any more family you have? Is there any more family that knows the Lord, wants to walk with the Lord? Because we're going to destroy this place, so you better go tell them. Go tell your daughters. Go tell your sons-in-law." So it says that he went. Now we know that he had two unmarried daughters at home. He has at least two married daughters, because it says plural, sons-in-law. He could have more than that. Lot could have been one of those families where they have six girls, but we know at least he has four. He goes to those son-in-laws. Think about it, in the middle of the night. Maybe it's 12, it's 1, it's 2 in the morning. Oh, dark 30. He's banging on the door, and they come to the door like, "For heaven's sake, what's going on?" And he says, "The angels of the Lord are here." And now his sons-in-law no doubt grew up in Sodom, so their whole culture is steeped in what? Moral decline. And he shares with them, "The God that I know and serve is going to bring judgment on this place, and we got to get out of Dodge. We got to get up. We got to get out of here, you guys." And it says they looked at him like he was joking, like, "Are you serious? Oh, God, oh, we're so scared. We've always thought you're a freak, Lot, you and your God, and now we know it's true. Here it is in the dark of night. We've married your daughters, and we love your girls, but we can't stand your religious fanaticism. You're a joke. Get out of here." And Lot, in his compromised condition, had lost his witness, even with his family. He goes back home, no doubt, with his head hanging down, because if God's going to destroy the place and his daughters won't leave town, a father's heart, how heartbroken. So he gets back, and it says in verse 15, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." Why would you be lingering if judgment's coming? Because Lot, he's not sure what to do. He's a wealthy man. He's only going to get out of town with the shirt on his back. He's going to leave town. He has to leave his daughters behind. He's lingering around, putzing around, and finally the angels of the Lord go, "What are you doing, man? We got to get out of here." They grab his hand. They grab his wife's hand. The other angel grabs the two daughters' hands, and they drag him outside the city. He said, "You got to get out of here." You know, when the Bible talks about God's love, and God's grace, and God's mercy, the Bible also talks about God's judgment. And you have to understand that the God that loves us and made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins also is a righteous judge that brings judgment. And so never neglect the truth and the reality of those two things. God is loving, but God is righteous. God will merciful forgive sin, but God will bring judgment. He's a holy God. And I find that any Christian that loses balance on either one of those issues because there's a healthy tension between them kind of gets lost. They lose their way. And so the angels of the Lord, they speak so strongly to him. It says in verse 17, "So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, 'Escape for your life.'" This is the angel speaking. "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Then the name of the city, therefore the name of the city, was called Zoar. And the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Lot begs. He's negotiating. I mean, God's going to bring judgment, and here's Lot negotiating. He's like, I'm afraid to go into the mountains and go camping at, you know, lions and bears, and I don't know what's going to get me up there. And he says, so can I go to this little town? And the angel, okay, we were going to destroy all the cities of the plain, but this little one, we're going to let you go there. And so in this moment, he says, we cannot bring judgment till you're there, because God was not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. This is such a strong principle in the Old Testament to declare a New Testament truth. When God ultimately brings judgment to planet Earth in what is known as the Great Tribulation, will the Christians be here? The God of the earth shall not bring judgment or wrath. We are not appointed to his wrath. God is going to take us out through the rapture of the church. In his sheer character, he will not judge the righteous with the wicked. And so Lot gets there, and as soon as he gets there, what happens? It says in verse 24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Fire and brimstone, judgment fell, but look what happens. Verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife, it appears, it was not just the angels told him not to look back, but it wasn't just a curious look over her shoulder. It appears that she looks back as if to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, her life had been so affected, though she's married to a godly man, her life had been so affected by the immorality of Sodom. She longed more for Sodom, believed more in Sodom, would be more politically correct, would embrace more of this world's philosophy. Like Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world or let it squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And she had been conformed. She had given in to political correctness. All of her coworkers, all of her neighbors, everybody else, her sons-in-law, all had the message that this is the norm. This is okay. And she turns around as if to say, I don't like God's message, but I like Sodom's lifestyle. And she turns to step back, and she turns to a pillar of salt. So here's a woman that turns to a pillar of salt, a monument of a compromised life. A monument, a statue of a compromised life. Now, as we look to other passages, as we see this whole subject unfold, it's important to have a balanced perspective. And I want to share with you what the Bible says, both here as we're looking at an Old Testament passage, another Old Testament passage that declares what God views homosexuality as. He views it as an abomination. It says in Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Now, people, when you use this verse, they'll say this, we're not under the law, and this is true. We are not under the law. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, Paul says, when you use the law appropriately, this is the way it's to be used. You see, the law is given to point out what is sinful so that we'll repent. And so it says, Paul the Apostle says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And that's what we're going to do here today, use it lawfully. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, and for what? Verse 10, for sodomites. For kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And so he says, if we use the law lawfully, and its point is to point out an unrighteous lifestyle of sin, we use it lawfully. Therefore, once again, Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Jesus, does he endorse this? Because you'll hear people on this subject, well, Jesus was loving. Jesus is loving, but he's going to tell you the truth in love. That's what he's going to do. And it says in Luke chapter 17, verse 29 and 32, Jesus legitimizes, authenticates this story of Sodom and Gomorrah and gives us a little exhortation from it. It says in verse 29 of Luke 17, "But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." What is Jesus saying? It was a legitimate judgment of a wicked culture. And then he says in verse 32 of that passage, "Remember Lot's wife." What is Jesus saying? He said, "Remember her wanting to go back to that? Remember her turning to a pillar of salt?" Do you who are Christians, do you who believe in Jesus, are you tempted to go back to the immoral culture after this world, in this world? Because as Solomon said, and as Peter declared, as a dog returns to its vomit, so those return to their sin. As a pig goes back to wallowing in the mire, so do people go back to their sin. And so Jesus says, hey, remember Lot's wife. Don't try to be politically correct. Don't try to fit in with this world. As a Christian, you have to understand this. Rarely are your views ever going to line up with this world system. So we see that Paul declared it. We see that Jesus declared it. We see that Jude, Jesus' half-brother, from the book of Jude, he calls what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah the sin that they went after strange flesh, that homosexuality, men with men or women with women, is strange in nature. In Jude 1:7, it says, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So what is an example? A perverted, immoral lifestyle that exalts sexual orientation and confusion through homosexuality. And so they were an example of the judgment that is going to come. So Jude declares it. Then Paul says, writing to the Romans were one of the most immoral cultures in their day, and also in Corinth, as we'll see in a moment. But it says in verse 26 through 28, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature," meaning women with women. Verse 27, "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." You see, it's pretty simple, it's pretty clear what the Bible declares about the issue of lesbianism or homosexuality. But as I mentioned earlier in our message, there are pastors in town, there are churches in our town that embrace homosexuality, and you go, well, what do they do with these passages? They explain it in a way. They try to say, well, what it really means in the Greek, hey, if it makes sense in English, you don't have to go to the Greek, folks. Can I share you a little preacher's adage that will always keep you safe? If the plain sense of a passage makes good sense, seek no other sense lest you come up with nonsense. Okay? If a third grader can read a passage of scripture and, hey, you know, a third grader, I read this and that's what it seems to be saying, then go with that, because that's what it's saying. And yet there are people that always want to explain. They want to be politically correct. They want to be accepted by this world. They have been squeezed into the mold of this world, and they no longer are a shining bright light of witness, because they are compromised. And they would rather have the smile of this world and the frown of God than to have the smile of God and the frown of this world. It's just the way it is, folks. If you are looking for acceptance, let me tell you, you're in the best spot in town all week long when you come here. It's the only time you're going to be the majority when you and I get together as believers. Now, having said that, I want to give you one last passage, because there's a passage in Ezekiel that describes what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And those who want to support it say, really, why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what the real deal was? Is they didn't help out the poor and needy. You said, for real? God brought fire and brimstone because you weren't generous enough to the guy, you know, holding the sign will work for food? That's why he does that? Look what it says in Ezekiel 16, 49, and 50, and I share this with you to bring about balance and to try to take this weapon out of their hand that they had tried to use on you. It says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride," that's true, they're prideful, "fullness of bread," that's true, they were very prosperous, "idleness, abundance of idleness," meaning they had too much time on their hands because they were so prosperous, "neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy." So they stop it right there. That's why God judged it, not because of homosexuality. You only have to read one more verse. That's the way it usually works when somebody isolates a verse. Just read a few verses before and a few verses afterwards, and you'll get the real story. The next verse in verse 50 says, "And they were haughty and committed abomination before me." That was the bottom line. They committed abomination, and we already read what that abomination was. "Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." Now, having said all that, we see God's perspective, but right now, you and I need to get into a place of humility. Meaning that my sin, my darkness, my wickedness, everything that was going on in my life before I came to Christ, is it any worse? Because my specific flavor of sin is not homosexuality. It's kind of like going to Baskin Robbins, 31 flavors. Everybody has their flavor of sin, right? And so when I go to Baskin and Robbins, I like Rocky Road. Anywhere I go, I like Rocky Road. And that's my preferred flavor. But out of 31 sins, you know, everybody has their Rocky Road. There are those who, you know, they like to lie. There are others, they're gossips. Other people, they're heterosexually involved in fornication. That they're sleeping with their girlfriend, they're sleeping with their boyfriend, they're having sex. There are those who steal, there are those who are just prideful, there are those who are just judgmental jerks. And that's their persuasion of sin. That's out of the 31 flavors. What's your preferred moral flavor of sin? Please don't shout it out. Please don't raise your hands. Because as diverse as we are, right, you say, well, Pastor, what's yours? It's none of your business what my struggles are. But the reality is that I know this about me. I'm a broken, lost sinner on my way to hell without Jesus. Amen? Is that true of you? It should be true of you. And so it's true of you and I. So this is where the crux of the matter is. So those who struggle with, they're confused by their sexual orientation, they're in the lesbian lifestyle, or they're in the homosexual lifestyle, and they had these urges inside of them, and they gave way to it, right? It was a moral choice. I have all kinds of regular, consistent moral things that rise up in me, desires to do things that are not right. How about you? They rise up all the time. Now, if I just woke up and just gave myself full vent to everything I feel, and then just say, I'm born that way, right? Say I lived a lie. But I want to endorse it. I want the whole world. I want to become a politically correct liar. So when people say, Rick, I mean, you lied about this, you lied about that, you lied about that, you can't believe a word you say. I said, I was born that way. When I came into this world, my parents looked at me and said, what a little liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Look at him. Or maybe you came into this world and you're an alcoholic, or you're a meth addict, or you're sexually involved, but it's more heterosexual. Wouldn't that be great? You know, I'm a drunk. I'm an alcoholic. I was born that way. I was just born that way. Let me agree with all of us that all of us are born that way. The Bible says we're all born sinners. Correct? And that sin is just going to manifest itself because sin's very creative. Meaning what, you know, might be what floats your boat doesn't float my boat as far as sin goes. And so as soon as you draw back from the issue that we've been talking about and I look at my own life, oh, I'm a broken, lost sinner. I need Jesus, right? Homosexual sin or lesbian sin or just transgender or somebody that grows up and there's a little five-year-old girl and she just believes she's a boy. Or there's a little five-year-old girl and I think I just said that. She's a five-year-old girl. She thinks she's a boy. There's a five-year-old boy, and he thinks he's a girl. And so parents, rather than saying, no, but honey, you can have a little biology lesson. You are a boy. You are a girl. And yeah, but I feel this strong urge to be something else. Sometimes our urges are very strong for the wrong things from an early age, correct? From an early age, I don't have to go through my own list of all the things that were working inside of me. That I realize, oh, I can't go there. Now, this is one of the problems today that whether it's President Obama, it's the Supreme Court, it's federal government, it's local government, that they've embraced is that homosexual discrimination is the last frontier of civil rights. That's not true. Because if that's true, it's the only one that it's a moral choice. It's the only one that it's a moral choice. Colin Powell, who is the first Joint Chief of Staff, head cheese, as a black man, and who was known for basically orchestrating and being the boss of General Schwarzkopf in the Iraq War back in 91. In his biography, he says when he was the Joint Chief of Staff, he was the head guy, for all of military in the United States of America, as a black man who went through the civil rights and all of those different things, he said when President Clinton came into office and was going to be his new boss, and President Clinton, one of his number one agendas was to bring a freedom of expression for homosexuality within the military, who he was in charge, that was his department, he resigned because he said those things are two different things. What Martin Luther, writing for equality and equal rights for the black Americans and saying that homosexuality, a moral choice of sexual things, is not the same. And he resigned because he could not work in that environment. And so here's a black guy that, people that are in the homosexual politically correct circles right now, they look at black Americans and say, you guys should understand what we're going through. Black Americans should have the honesty to say, we don't know what you're going through. We're a race of people. It's the color of our skin that's being, there's a prejudice against. We should have equal rights. But when it comes to a moral choice, why do we struggle with this so much, you guys? Some of you in this room, you struggle with your sexual identity. Some of you are heterosexually married, but the thing that just beats on you in your own mentality all the time is that you're attracted to women and you are a woman. You're attracted to a man and you are a man. And it's that temptation. Well, I want you to know, as a married man, right, temptations can ding on me to commit adultery, right? It's the same. I could be unfaithful to my wife, right? All married men understand that. Does that mean that I give way and just say I'm born that way? I was just born an adulterer. Come on, you guys, stop being so hard on me. I was born an adulterer. What's your problem? We're going to march in the streets. All you adulterers, join me. Pro-adultery. Go, Rick. Are we going to march in the streets for that? No, because it's a moral choice. What do I have to do inside? Morally, I have to die to that. Do you know? I just have to awaken. Every single person in this room, there are thoughts and moral choices that bubble up in your sinful nature that you want to do. But in your mind, you go, that doesn't please God. Don't want to do that. Bible says shouldn't do that. So what do? You die to that. But people, when they have temptations that wear on them and wear on them and wear on them, they finally go, oh, I'm born that way. Just give into it. And then they're heartbroken because now they're trapped in bondage of that sin. Now, having said that, to humble us and to realize, I want you to know that God loves people that struggle with homosexuality, with lesbianism. He loved me and my heterosexual sin. He loves you. God loves all humanity with all of their struggles of sin, and he wants to bring us to repentance and forgiveness through his Son. But he does have a call to us, and that is to repent from sin and believe in him and walk away from sin. And so God loves us. I want you to know, if you're here today and somehow you found yourself in Water Springs Church service at 11:30 and you're a homosexual or you're a lesbian or you're kind of a closet individual that really, you just surf the net and you're just filling your brain with that stuff in the same gender type of way, I want you to know God loves you. But he hates the sin that you're choosing, just like God loves me and hates the sin that I had chosen as a young man. And the sin that would barrage me even to this day in temptation that I have to die to. So I want you to know God loves you. I want you to know that I love you. I care about you. I want you to know that this congregation here loves you. We love you. We're glad you're here. But just like we had to repent and turn from a lifestyle of sin to come to Jesus, so do you. So do you. There's no exception to that. A couple of passages that just support what I'm telling you, that all of us are fallen and broken and need Jesus to keep us humble in this issue, is Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's you and I. We're not any better than anybody else living in sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you and me. All of us have fallen short. But God demonstrates, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for us when we were a mess. When we were in our sins, he loves us and wants to forgive us. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I was lost. Jesus came to save me. You who are living in that lifestyle, you're lost. You need to be saved and forgiven. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." Paul the Apostle said, I'm the worst sinner I know. And Paul wasn't even in sexual sin. Paul was a religious zealot imprisoning and killing Christians. He said, I'm the worst sinner I know. But Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. And so we're not too far gone for God to forgive us and to save us. And lastly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, he talks about an immoral culture in Corinth where people got saved. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator nor adulterer, idolater nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," meaning people used to live this way and now they've gotten saved, "but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So you and I, some of us in this room, you had homosexual tendencies, lesbian tendencies, or heterosexual sin. And you came to Christ and he forgave you and now you're walking with God. Why this is so personal to me is that my oldest brother, Randy, entered into the homosexual lifestyle when he was 15 years old. My older brother was sexually molested when he was a boy, and it just really upended his world. And by the time he was in sixth grade, he had discovered my mom's medicine cabinet where she had some Valium and different things from a nervous breakdown she had. And my brother began to be addicted to pharmaceutical drugs in sixth grade. He went into, after going into the homosexual lifestyle at the age of 15, we were living in this apartment complex in Phoenix, and I remember it rocked my world. I think I was in the fourth grade, and my brother was walking across the parking lot, and there was a guy that had discovered my brother was getting involved homosexually, and so he cried out to him across the parking lot, said, "You fag!" My brother went over and beat the snot out of him. But for the first time, my brother was exposed in his homosexual orientation. My brother left. He moved back to Idaho. We were living in Phoenix. He moved back at the age of 15 to live with my grandparents. He never told my grandparents what was up, but my brother then launched into his homosexual lifestyle for the years to come. Now, this is a little confusing because at the age of 13, we all as a family, my brother had believed in Jesus, received Jesus, and was baptized into a little Baptist church when we were kids. But you see the confusion that he was going through inside, sexually speaking, his orientation. So my brother continued to be addicted to pharmaceutical drugs, and then he went to the hardcore drugs. My brother became a heroin addict, and he began to shoot up with needles. And my brother shooting up with some other heroin addicts, a husband and a wife, and the wife was pregnant with children, and they were heroin addicts. And they invited my brother to share their needle, their heroin needle, and unbeknownst to my brother, they were HIV positive. And so my brother became HIV positive, and discovered that in May of 1987. My brother, as soon as he got the diagnosis, he began to drink a fifth of vodka a day to drown his sorrow, to try to kill himself, basically. He was going to drink himself to death. So my mom called me and Scotty, my older brother, and said, "Hey, you guys, will you come talk to Randy? He just got diagnosed with HIV. And back in, the mid-80s, it was a different world than it is today. You just didn't live that long if you got AIDS. The husband, wife, and the baby that was born shortly after that, they were all dead within one year. And here my brother and Tammy and I had just been married the year before, so Tammy and Scotty and I went down to see him. He was living in Bullhead City, Arizona. And we just went to love him. Scotty and I had since come to Christ. We were Christians. We knew what the Bible said about his lifestyle of drunkenness and heroin addiction and homosexuality. My brother was a mess, man. As big a mess as he was, you know what? Scotty and I love our older brother. He's our brother. We love him. And so we went down and we shared with him, and we tried to share a little bit about Jesus and the Word, and he wasn't, don't be telling me about that, and he knew all about it because, you see, he had believed in Jesus when he was young. We told him that, the Lord loved him and we loved him. And, are you going to waste the last little bit of time you do have in life by drinking a fifth of vodka a day and blowing your brains out? We left, and Mom called and said, well, whatever you and Scotty said worked, because he stopped drinking a fifth a day and thought he might as well live life that he has left. Over all these years, as we grew as Christians and knew what the Bible had to say, we would have dialogue with my older brother. Scotty would, and I would. Now, as brothers, it only took about 5 minutes to get nose to nose, and you know what I mean? Jesus loves you, and this is what the Bible says, and don't be preaching to me, and we would go through this thing. But because we love him, we would go round and round and round, and I would just get so frustrated, like, he doesn't want to listen. So what happened is Tammy had an open door to my brother's heart. And she would just start sharing with him, and she would share all the exact stuff, and he would agree with her. It just irritated me to no end. I'm like, I said the same thing a month ago. And she said, I know, honey, but you know, you say it with your veins popping out in your face. And I just look at him, and I love him, and I said, Randy, you know, you probably, don't you think it was a choice? You really weren't born that way. And he'd go, yeah, Tammy, you're right. I just made a choice, and I launched into it, like my drug addiction. And he just began to open up and soften up. But we had to watch our brother for 25 years watch HIV riddle his body, going from a raw-boned 165 pounds, 5'11" guy to 128 pounds, and without his teeth, he looked like a 70-year-old man. His neck was about this big around. You see, but we love our brother. Our brother had lived in a homosexual lifestyle. Our brother had been a heroin addict. Our brother had been a drunk. Our brother really had just destroyed his life. We just kept loving him, kept praying for him, kept reaching out to him. Shortly before he passed away 2 years ago. It was the last Thanksgiving that we had with him, and we went down to see my mom at Thanksgiving, and we walked in the door, and Randy was right there at the door, and he was become very unstable and was having these little mini strokes and little mini seizures, and so Tammy was the first one through the door, and he gave her a big hug, and he had this mini seizure, but he grabbed a hold of Tam, and the two of them just collapsed, you know. They went down on the couch, and you know, I joked. I said, Randy, what are you doing? You're beating up my wife. We just got in the door, you know. He's like, I'm having these little mini seizures, you know. But this is what happened. You see, in the last 6 months before he passed away, I went down, and he grabbed me by the arms, and he looked at me, and he called me Ricky. He's my big brother. He can call me. Please don't call me Ricky, okay? Just sharing a story. You don't have the right, okay? And he grabbed hold of me and said, Nanda, Ricky, I want you to know this. I've got right with Jesus. I started going to church, and he started going to this little Baptist church there in Jerome, Idaho, where he lives. And he said, I want you to know that I'm right with Jesus. Jesus has forgiven me, and I've surrendered to him. And I've taken care of business with Jesus, and I'm ready to go. I can't tell you what my heart just like. I was so relieved. I was so overwhelmed with God's love for my brother. You see, it's a weird thing when I see Christians that are depicted as hateful people towards those that are confused and living in sin with their own confusion of their sexual orientation, because God loves them. He wants to reach them. He wants to share the truth and love with them, but he wants to reach them. He wants to see them repent just like you and I did. You and I are no better than them. We had to come to Jesus the same way that they have to come to Jesus. He will take them to the same heaven where you and I go. And so we have to have this humbled perspective that the Word of God says homosexuality and lesbianism is sin and is outside the will of God. But God loves those outside the will of God just like you and me. And he wants to see them repent, experience forgiveness, and have a transformed life just like you and me. And some of us have family members that are living in this lifestyle, and you haven't known what to do. You just love them, you pray for them, and when God gives you opportunity, you have conversations with them, even if they're awkward. Scotty and I had so many awkward conversations with our brother. Our brother said he was born this way, and for a long time, he said he was a woman, and he would, when we had family functions, he grew his hair really long, he did full-blown makeup, curled his hair like a woman, and would come out for Thanksgiving dinner. And he's your older brother. It's so startling. And I look at him and say, Randy, what's up? You know, you're your brother, you could do that. Now, the cool thing is my sister, we have a sister in the mix, and our sister's the only one could look in Randy's face, and she's a believer in Jesus, and she could just whip him into shape like nothing. He would want to fight Scotty and I, but he'd listen to Sean like, okay. And so he comes out, he's got his makeup done, he's got his hair curled, he comes out, you know, and he's acting all feminine. And my sister looked at him and said, Randy Lee Brown, what are you doing? You are not a woman. You are a man. You get back into that bedroom right now and you wash that stuff off your face. Okay. He went back in there. She went in there and scrubbed him up and cleaned him up and ruffled his hair a little bit, you know, and he come back out looking like a guy. I think, way to go, sis. If I had done that, we'd have been in a full-blown fist fight. But I want you to know that I know what that's like. But more than that, I know what God's love is like. And God rescues broken people like you and me. And none of us are any better or worse. Without Jesus, the most heterosexual person in the world is headed to hell without Jesus. And so is a person without Jesus that lives in the alternative lifestyle. No matter how much they try to endorse it, no matter how much they try to excuse it, God defines it. And since he's the creator, he gets to define all the terms. And it all comes down to whether you believe that the Bible is the authoritative word of God or not. That's the bottom line. Or is your own opinion and political correctness the way to go? Your choice. Paul said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into its mold. Let's pray. Father, we just ask in Jesus' name, by your Spirit and by your grace, that you would meet us here right now. Lord, I know that there's a room filled with people that maybe this is so far off their radar, it has nothing even to do with them, and yet they're here struggling with their own issues. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit and your grace would meet us, that whatever the need is in the room at this moment, though it may have nothing to do with our topic, you want to meet them and minister to them and encourage them and strengthen them today. They came in heavy-hearted. You want them to leave with the lightness and the freedom of the Lord. They came in here filled with anxiety. You want them to leave with the peace of God. They came in here feeling rejection, and you want them to leave filled with your love and acceptance. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just draw them into this place of just responding to you and crying out to you in prayer right now. Because we're just in an attitude of prayer. If you are struggling with whatever, you're just having some things that you just really need God's help, and you want to invite God through prayer to help you, I just want to invite you to stand up, and I'm going to pray for you right now. You and I are going to pray together for the weaknesses, for the wisdom that we need, the strength that we need, and the struggle. So if you need prayer today, don't leave here without just standing up and saying, man, I need the strength of the Lord. I need his help. I need his strength. Maybe you and your wife are struggling in marriage, and you just need God's help right now to get you through this rough patch, and God sees, and God hears, and God knows. Anybody else, before we go to prayer, if you need prayer, just stand up right where you're at. God bless you guys all over the room. The Lord loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's never going to stop loving you. God's love is towards you. Let's pray together, those who are standing. Lord, as I pray for my brothers and sisters that are standing up all over this room, Lord, you know every detail. You know every hair upon their head. You know their DNA, their fingerprints. You know the color of their eyes. You know the struggles that they're standing up that represent. Lord, they are standing up just crying out to you for your help, for your strength, for your forgiveness, for your wisdom, for your peace, to accept the gift of your love, to give you glory, to accept the gift of your Son who died upon the cross for their sins and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, I pray that your presence and your power by your Spirit and grace would just fall upon the men and women standing up, and that you would do such a supernatural work as they're just crying out and reaching out and standing up by faith. Lord, may you meet them in that place. Lord, you said that without faith, it's impossible to please you, for those who come to you must believe that you are and that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And Lord, we're just standing together right now, seeking you and asking for your help and grace in time of need. Lord, you're a God that doesn't disappoint. And so I pray that you would become the answer to our hearts and the longing of our soul and our prayer here. And as we go here, may we go in your joy, your love, and your peace. So thank you, Lord, for those who are just responding and crying out to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.